From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This particular book sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll have a devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music.
This morning's text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Upstarts frequently usurp the highest places, while the truly great pine in obscurity. This is a riddle in providence whose solution will one day gladden the hearts of the upright. But it is so common a fact that none of us should murmur if it should fall to our own lot. When our Lord was upon earth, although he is the prince of the kings of the earth, yet he walked the footpath of weariness and service as the servant of servants. What wonder is it if his followers, who are princes of the blood, should also be looked down upon as inferior and contemptible persons? The world is upside down, and therefore the first are last, and the last first. See how the servile sons of Satan lord it in the earth. What a high horse they ride! How they lift up their horn on high! Haman is in the court, while Mordecai sits in the gate. David wanders on the mountains, while Saul reigns in state. Elijah is complaining in the cave, while Jezebel is boasting in the palace. Yet who would wish to take the places of the proud rebels, and who, on the other hand, might not envy the despised saints? When the wheel turns, those who are lowest rise, and the highest sink. Patience, then, believer. Eternity will right the wrongs of time. Let us not fall into the error of letting our passions and carnal appetites ride in triumph while our nobler powers walk in the dust. Grace must reign as a prince and make the members of the body instruments of righteousness. The Holy Spirit loves order, and he therefore sets our powers and faculties in due rank and place, giving the highest room to those spiritual faculties which link us with the great King. Let us not disturb the divine arrangement, but ask for grace that we may keep under our body and bring it into subjection. We were not new created to allow our passions to rule over us, but that we, as kings, may reign in Christ Jesus over the triple kingdom of our spirit, soul, and body, to the glory of God the Father.
Onward to the prize, lest you fall.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns will continue a series of studies in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. The message we're about to hear was preached on New Year's Day in 2006, but its truths are applicable every day. The text is found in verses 9 through 12 of the first chapter of the book, which is the Apostle's prayer for the Colossian Christians. He asks that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, Paul prays that these Colossian believers may make progress in their Christian lives. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
We turn this morning to read in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We will this morning be looking particularly at verses 9 through 12 of this passage of Scripture. It's appropriate that we would come to this passage on the first day of another year. As we enter this year, I don't think we could have any better goal before us than to experience the fulfillment in our own lives of what the Apostle Paul desired for the Colossian Christians. Remember the background. These people had started out brightly as testimonies for Jesus Christ, saved out of heathenism and all the pagan ritual and wickedness that went with it. They were now shining examples of the saving and delivering power of God. When Paul wrote to them, as we read in verse 13, that Christ hath delivered us from the power of Satan, or God hath delivered us from the power of Satan and the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God. That was more than just religious talk. That was a burning reality in the lives of these people. Not too far back in their history, just a few short years, they were over their ears in wickedness and paganism, and now they were Christians. They were out of the darkness. And you and I, who have not been brought up in a pagan society, well, maybe I should begin to just revamp that statement. For the way America's going, our children are being brought up in a pagan society. But where paganism and heathenism reign, there is deep darkness. There is terrible fear. Evolutionists used to talk about the happy heathen, and they abominated the coming of missionaries who robbed these happy heathen of their naturally happy culture. And of course, it was all a Darwinian lie. There is no such thing as a happy heathen culture. I don't want to get off on a tangent before I get started this morning, though, mind you, I'm tempted. But when I tell you that many heathen languages are so dark, so full of fear, that when missionaries go there and they seek to do the first thing that has to be done, and that is to give them verbally and then in writing the Word of God in their own language, they run right into a major roadblock in that many of those tongues do not even have a word or an expression in their vocabulary for love. There's no such thing as a happy heathen. There may be an ignorant heathen. There may be a heathen in many guises. But when Paul talks about darkness, he's talking about a reality that these people had felt. Now they were shining brightly as testimonies for Christ. so brightly indeed that the church which they commenced there in Colossae was in many ways a model for the fundamental Christian virtues of love. You'll see how he deals with this in the verses that we have read together. There was love, and there was faith, and there was hope. But this new church, displaying the virtues of grace, was a church that was beset by many foes. We need not, of course, be surprised at this. The devil doesn't need to worry about a whole lot of churches. They're doing nothing. They pose no threat to him. He doesn't need to worry about them because they're in his corner anyway. There are many individuals, and while he no doubt desires and works for their destruction, yet it would be true that as far as their spiritual impact's concerned, they don't pose much of a threat. But when there's a church or a people like the Colossian Christians who are going on with God, who are beaming the bright lights of the gospel into the dark caverns of paganism, then Satan's wrath is stirred. And so this church came under attack. Snares were laid in its way. It's as if the devil knew he would not overcome them by threatening them with persecution, though the time would come when they would suffer that as well. But at the beginning, he laid snares in their path, and he had his minions here and there coming in a religious guise, entering in to seek to inject apostasy into the church. This was the state of the church in Colossae when Paul wrote this letter to them. And so, as he wrote, rejoicing in all that God had done, and yet aware of what Satan was trying to do, he laid out before them in verses 9 and following his prayer for them. In other words, he laid before them what he wanted God to do in them and what he wanted God to do for them. Now, this was more than Paul's wish list for the Colossian Christians. He was God's inspired apostle. What he wrote was not only his wish, but it was God's word. And therefore, what we have here is the expressed will of God for these people, for their future. Now, I think as you read these verses, you'll see that they transcend the immediate situation of the Colossians. In other words, this is not just history. This is not just God's will for the Colossian Christians. This is God's will for all Christians. It is God's will not only for that church, but for this church. It's his will for you, if you're saved, and it's his will for me. So what we have here in verses 9 through 12 is what I'll call God's goal for his people. Or a worthy goal for the new year and every year. For this is not just limited to a month or two or a week or two, the way people deal with their so-called New Year resolutions. It's a lot more than that. This is God's will, his goal for his people. Now, I'm going to be very simple, as I always am, and I'm going to be somewhat brief, as I rarely am, but I'm going to try. And I want to point out what the Lord's goal for us is, and then I'm going to show you, at the end, Paul shows us that this goal is not pie in the sky. It's not the carrot that's always dangling out of reach. It is rather something that is very realistic, and he tells us how to reach the goal. But let's look at the goal first. God's goal for us in this year as we enter into it, and each year, God's goal for us is progress. Read this passage carefully and you'll see that the Colossians were not to be standing still. If there's one thing that we must be aware of, careful about, and seek to avoid, it is stagnation in the work of God. It's the loss of vitality, the loss of energy, the loss of vision, the loss of forward movement. We must be careful of stagnation and seek to avoid it. People know by now my great interest in the great British General Lord Montgomery. And two people bought me books about Montgomery for Christmas. I can't read them both together, but I've started reading one of them. The author of that book makes a point. He's talking about another general in the 8th Army in the Middle East, who was undoubtedly a man of valor, a man who had served his country long and well, a man who ultimately died in the service of his country. Mr. Churchill wanted him to assume supreme command of the 8th Army in the Western Desert. The man didn't want to do it. The chief of the Imperial General Staff didn't want him to do it. Not because he didn't have the background or the courage or anything else, but he recognized that he was simply, totally worn out. And as he himself said, he had lost vitality. He had lost energy. He had lost the vision. He had lost the idea. Whereas before, he was full of how to do it, what to do, and how to do it. That was all gone now. There he was, with a whole army corps under his command, and therefore dependent on his leadership for its very survival in the teeth of a fierce enemy. And he had stagnated. That's what this passage is warning against in spiritual terms. Paul is calling for progress. The whole tenor of the passage indicates change, growth, augmentation or increase. In fact, that word augment is simply the English version of one of the words that Paul is urging here as he speaks to the Colossians Christians. He's saying, this is the goal. Do not sit still. Do not stay where you are. In God's work, in Christian experience, you're either going onward or you're going backward. It's difficult to stand in the same place. You're either gaining ground or losing ground. And he's saying, we must make progress. If I could use an Old Testament text to summarize this, the goal that God has for the Colossians and for us is to fulfill what David said in the 92nd Psalm and verse 12. He said, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's a wonderful and multifaceted illustration. He will grow like the palm tree. The palm tree grows high and tall, and it bears fruit upward. The cedar, before it grows very far upward, it puts roots downward to a tremendous depth. And when it's got its roots deep, then it begins to grow to that majestic stature that has become proverbial. That's the goal for the people of God. And in order to progress toward it, Paul tells us, as he did the Ephesians in chapter 4:15, grow up into him, that is, into Christ in all things.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.